Brethren, the definition of tact, that's T-A-C-T, tact. The definition is a careful consideration of the feelings and values of another so as to create harmonious relationships with a reduced potential for conflict or offense. Tact is considered a virtue. Brethren, tact is a form of interpersonal diplomacy. Tact is the ability to induce change or communicate hurtful information without offending through the use of consideration, compassion, kindness, and reason. Tact and diplomacy are so important for God's people, for you and me, brethren, to learn and apply, that God inspired the Apostle Paul to write an entire letter to teach you and to teach me the virtues of tact and diplomacy, as well as forgiveness in order to be forgiven. So, brethren, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and that's what God has called us to be and to be growing to be, brethren, we need to be developing godly tact and diplomacy. So today, let's review one of the greatest examples of tact and diplomacy that has ever been recorded. Let's see what God wants you and me to learn from Paul's tact and diplomacy as he recorded it in his letter to Philemon. So turn back. We're going to spend the rest of the entire sermon in Philemon. We're not leaving the book. One or two scriptures, but you really don't have to turn to them if you don't want to, because I'll quote them, but certainly can. But first, it's a little background on Roman slavery first. Roman slavery, not Israelite slavery or biblical slavery, but Roman slavery. Because that's where the individual Philemon lived. He lived in the Roman Empire. And he had Roman slaves. There are a number of Roman laws regarding slavery. Slaves had no rights at all. They were always subject to the whims of their owners. They did have some legal standing, however. They were allowed to act as witnesses in trials, and they could gain freedom either through their owner's gratitude after loyal service or by buying it through their meager earnings that they might collect over a lifetime of service. So when they got, if they bought their freedom, they were very old when they were free. However, owners had the right to kill or mutilate slaves at a whim. Runaway slaves were branded on their forehead with letters F-U-G, which is an abbreviation for fugitivus. And fugitivus means runaway. That's the Latin word for runaway. Brethren, these are the laws regarding slaves that were still in effect when the letter to Philemon was written by Paul. And in the New Testament regarding slaves or servants, the Apostle Paul teaches us the following, and you can turn back if you'd like to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll look at verses 20 through 24 briefly. 1 Corinthians 7 verses 20 through 24 tells us this: let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called a slave? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, then use it. For he who is called in the Lord, while a slave, is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. And we heard that last week, brethren. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. So Paul taught us that if you are a slave, don't worry about it. If you are set free, take advantage of it. And even though we may be free, we are still bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to the book of Philemon, and we'll look at verse 1. There's only one chapter in Philemon. It's a small letter. I think it's about 1,800 words. And it's an outstanding example of tact and diplomacy. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Brethren, Paul was a literal prisoner at this time as well. Acts 28:30, Paul's first imprisonment. And Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. So Paul calls attention to the fact of his imprisonment, and Philemon, very likely an elder, because he called him a fellow laborer. Paul was a friend of Philemon. Paul had taught and preached in the area of Ephesus and Colossae for several years, more than 2 years, and some five or more years prior to the writing of this letter. And because Paul was active in that area for a period of time, it is believed that he became a close personal friend of Philemon. And so he writes to him as a friend, a beloved friend, and a fellow laborer. A fellow laborer, meaning that Philemon is indeed active in the church of God, laboring as Paul labors, in a different manner, however, in a different way. Very likely he was an elder or possibly a deacon. We see that Paul also is telling Philemon that Timothy is with him. And so Timothy sends his greetings. But remember, Paul left Timothy at times in Ephesus, so no doubt Timothy also would have known Philemon. So as we begin this letter, we see that we're looking at over the shoulder, and we're reading a letter between two good friends, including salutations from other friends that happened to be with Paul at his first imprisonment at that time. And as we'll read later and see later, Paul actually writes this letter by his own hand. He wrote this with his own hand. Paul actually writes this letter. He did not dictate it. This is a personal letter that he wrote, and it appears to be the only letter that is preserved in the New Testament that Paul actually wrote himself with his own hand, as the rest of his letters were dictated to others by Paul. Verse 2. To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So church services were held in Philemon's house. Apphia was his wife. Archippus was his son, and one who also held an office. Paul reproved Archippus. You can look at Colossians 4, verse 17, if you want to write that down. We're not going to go back there, but he reproved him for an issue that Paul had with Archippus at that time. It's very important that Paul include a reference to Apphia, because Apphia, being Philemon's wife, now the reason that's important as a matter of courtesy, but also where he's going with this letter, the request that he will be making shortly in the letter involves slaves. And in the Roman household, the wife was the one who was in charge of the slaves. So he is including the salutation to Apphia because he knows that ultimately she will be involved in making the decision that Paul is going to be asking as he continues this letter. He also makes reference to Archippus, Philemon's son, who was also a fellow soldier and an elder or a deacon in the local congregation. Paul notes that the church meets in Philemon's home. So just in a very few words, we have learned a great deal about Philemon. He has a home large enough to host a congregation of God's people, and they had more than just 25 or 30 people at that time. The church was growing at that time. So Philemon has a larger home. He is very likely part of the upper middle class, or maybe the upper class of that community. He also is well-to-do because he owns slaves. And so Philemon is a man of means, and he has opened up his home to the church. And Paul then continues and says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." A peripheral proof here that the Holy Spirit is not a person. If the Holy Spirit were a person, it would have been mentioned here as a person. But Paul spreads honey, not vinegar, following Christ's example. The word "you" that he's using is singular in this letter. So even though he makes a greeting to the others that would likely and probably read this letter, the letter is at this point remains singularly focused as a letter between Paul, straight to Philemon. And the salutation that he includes is a salutation that is common to Paul. And writers of that period recognize that the person to whom Paul is writing is also in fellowship with him and with God and with Jesus Christ. Philemon is part of the church, and he shares a common bond, a common understanding. He shares God's Holy Spirit. He shares the promises of the future, the kingdom of God, and the very family of God that Paul and others would write about. This is all very important, brethren, as Paul is writing this letter to Philemon because of what he is going to ask Philemon to do in this letter is very challenging for Philemon. And so Paul then continues and he says, I think about you often, he says. Verse 4, I thank my God mentioning of you and always in my prayers, he said. Paul continually prayed for the churches. For example, if you look at Romans chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul tells us this. You don't have to turn there. If you'd like to, you could. Romans 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Speaking to the Romans there, which he never had the opportunity to visit. Often Paul writes about praying for others that they are often in his prayers. Brethren, we need to be doing that as well, praying for others in our prayers every single day. And he thanks others for praying for him as well. We think about Paul's particular circumstances as he was writing these words. He's in prison. He's tethered to a guard in prison. He can't do what he wants to do. He wants to get out on the road. He wants to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he can't do it. So what does he choose to do? What must he do under these circumstances? He must master his present environment. And so Paul does not reduce the attention of his efforts. It's just reduced to the scope of geography. He must stay in Rome because that's where he's tethered to this Roman guard. But he can pray. And he can write powerful letters of doctrine. And he can write a powerful personal letter to a friend, which is indeed what he does. And he says, I pray for you, Philemon, regularly. Paul is saying that I remember the congregation. I remember those that meet in your home. And I pray about you and them regularly. He also comments about what he hears in the reports that come back to him from the ministers and the brethren that passed through the area. What is the report that Paul hears about Philemon specifically? He records this in verse 5. He says in verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So Paul uses the word here for love, agape. Agape love. The most intimate and personal form of love. He says, Philemon, I hear of your faith and your agape, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So what Paul is describing here in his characterization of Philemon is a man that loves God, a man of deep faith, and that love and that faith work together so that it is increasing his faith and increasing his love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And it manifests itself in his dealings with the saints. So this is not just a man who has just a relationship with God. A relationship that he has with God is powering his life. It flows from him, from Philemon. God's Holy Spirit flows through him and acts in him so that it is toward the saints in that congregation. So that congregation is benefited by the way Philemon is as a man, how he is as a Christian. He has the works which are a result of his faith and the Holy Spirit of God working in him. And then Paul continues in the New King James, and it says in verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul hoped that Philemon would become more effective and effectual. The NIV expresses it this way for verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Brethren, this applies to each one of us as well, brethren. This letter is in the New Testament. It's in the Bible. It's in God's Word. And it applies to each one of us as well. Everything that Paul is saying to Philemon applies to you and to me on an individual basis. Paul is saying, Philemon, I pray that you would be active in your faith. We need to be active in our faith as well, brethren. What produces more faith? Being active in the faith that one already has. Faith leads to faith. Faith builds faith. Be active, exercise, let others see this, and your faith will increase. And Paul also says, I pray that you will continue to do this because as others see your faith, you are sharing it with others. You are walking, you're talking, you're living, you're breathing example of your belief, and your belief empowers your actions. Now look at verse 7. He reflects here how this has impacted him and the others that are in Rome and that are with him as he writes. And so Paul says in verse 7, for we, those of us, those people that were with Paul, have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Philemon was a helpful servant to the church and to Paul. He was very hospitable. The King James tells it this way. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. The Greek word translated bowels or heart is spanglon. The definition of it is bowels or intestines, the heart, lungs, or liver. The bowels were regarded as the seat of the more violent passions, such as anger and love. By the Hebrews, as a seat of the tender affections, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion, hence our heart, tender mercies, and affections. Paul cannot say enough complimentary remarks to Philemon in this letter, as we begin this letter. Philemon is his friend. And I think, Paul, you know, we would be friends of Paul as well, brethren. You and I would be his friends as well. Philemon is his friend, and we can see here that Paul was very much involved in the time when Philemon was first called. Paul is excited to see that his friend has love, and that he refreshes the saints, that he's a pillar in that particular congregation. Paul says, I have great joy because the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Wouldn't it be great to receive a letter like this from your former pastor, your former minister who has been keeping up with you and how you're doing? And he writes this, a letter like this to you, a very personal letter, and he says these things to you and genuinely means them, because Paul genuinely means what he has written here. Paul is expressing how he feels. He's helping Philemon see himself. We really cannot see ourselves very well, brethren. Something that human nature that's one of the proclivities of it. We don't see the good in ourselves very well. We also don't see the evil in ourselves very well, because that's the way we are. That's the way man is. Man doesn't really see himself. Others see us. We've all met people who are excellent examples in their life, but they wouldn't admit it to themselves. It's interesting, isn't it? Perhaps Philemon was one of those types of people. He just served. He did what he came to understand was right and proper before God. And Paul was saying, you are a very good example, Philemon, and I call you brother, he said. Now in verse 8, Paul gets to the subject at hand. And he says in verse 8, therefore. He says, therefore. When we recall from our regular studies and readings of Paul's writings and Christ's writings, when we hear the word therefore, this is a transitional phrase, a transitional word in which Paul is now bringing together all that he has said before. He's now going to communicate the results that he desires in this letter, the message he wants to deliver. Whatever that might be, this is what's coming next. I bring this up for a purpose. Therefore, he says, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, he says. So Paul is saying here, therefore, I might be very bold, he said. He says, Philemon, remember, I'm an apostle. I am a minister of Jesus Christ. He said that I might be very bold to you and command you. That I might command something of you, he said. And that thought would no doubt come to Philemon's mind, or likely come to his mind as he was reading. Philemon may have said to himself, well, I've heard Paul say therefore many times before. He's going to tell me something he wants me to do. He's making a request. He's going to give me a particular instruction, an action that I must take. No, that's not it at all, brethren. Paul changes the tone, and as he continues, at a much more diplomatic tone, a very delicate tone. And he says in verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Paul is making an appeal. He's not giving a command at all. He's making an appeal. Being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul did not choose the direct approach here at all. He chose the gentle and indirect approach. Paul is reminding Philemon to remember how old I am. I've been doing this for a long time, Paul says, going back to the years when I knew you. I have been a prisoner of Jesus Christ the entire time. I have been his servant. I am now older now. I am an old man. But I choose to come not to you because of my gray hair, not because of my position, but I make an appeal to you for love's sake. For love's sake. I am basing my appeal on agape, on love. I am asking you something for you to consider. Carefully, he says. Think about what I'm about to say to you now, Paul continues, and he lays out very quickly his request. His request continues in verse 10, and when he says, hold on a second, these pages stick together, which this one did. Verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. My son, he says, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Paul is making an appeal. He's not given a command. At this point, Philemon all of a sudden discovers that Paul is talking about one of Philemon's former slaves, because Onesimus has fled from Philemon. Onesimus ran away from Philemon and is now in Rome with Paul. How he got to Rome, the scripture does not say. However, what Paul says is most important. He says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, he said, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Paul used tact and diplomacy here, brethren. Paul called Onesimus his son, and he explains many good things about Onesimus before getting to the heart of the matter. Onesimus was converted while in prison, visiting Paul. Paul was the one that taught Onesimus. Paul is the one that helped Onesimus come to understand what the scriptures truly say. And Onesimus repented. He was baptized, and he was given God's Holy Spirit. He was made a member of God's church. This is a miracle. When he left Philemon, he wasn't converted. He was a slave. He was a Roman slave. He just took off. He boogied. He bugged out. At that point in time, at that point in history, the city of Rome had 1.5 million people in it, in its population. What are the odds that Onesimus would get to Rome and then find Paul in prison? He didn't know Paul. He might have remembered him when he visited, but he didn't know him. This is a miracle of Onesimus's calling, because God the Father calls each one of us, brethren, whom he chooses. The person must then respond and then accept the calling. Think back on your calling, brethren. Think back on it, on your calling. If you're not raised in the church, and God called you, quote, off the street, like he called me, and many of you, so to speak, that was a miracle, brethren, a miracle. Think back on it. Back in 1974 through 1984, I worked for the pastor of the Youngstown, Ohio Worldwide Church of God, Mr. Eugene Noel, N-O-E-L, Noel, not Noel, Noel. Somebody called him Noel, he always corrected them. That was his name, Noel. Mr. Noel ordained me a deacon on the Feast of Trumpets in 1976. I used to go visiting with Mr. Noel on full days during the week. And when he asked me to go with him, and when he worked south of Youngstown in the Columbiana County area, we always stopped in Lisbon, Ohio, at noon for coffee. Mr. Noel parked in a parking space on the square, this little, like a village, very nice little town. Well-to-do people lived there in this little town, and I walked over to an Isley Dairy shop to get us 2 cups of coffee. Inevitably, when I got back to the car, Mr. Noel was sound asleep behind the wheel, snoring. So I placed his coffee in a container and between the front seats and either read a book or studied the Bible until he woke up. One such day, Mr. Noel woke up and he began explaining to me how God called him. Mr. Noel was called back in 1957 when he lived in Dayton, Ohio. He had been listening to the broadcast and he subscribed to the Plain Truth magazine. At that time, his wife Jan, who is now a deeply converted individual, but at that time she was hostile and she wasn't interested at all in the truth. But Mr. Noel was definitely, he was being called. So he found out that Mr. Dean Blackwell was the regional pastor for the church in the Midwest region, living in Ohio, including Ohio, and that he lived somewhere in the Chicago, Illinois area. So one day, Mr. Noel packed several sandwiches and a thermos of coffee, and he set out from Dayton, Ohio, to travel to Chicago to try to find Mr. Blackwell, because he wanted to be baptized. At that time, the church was very secretive about, number one, where the church met, and number two, where the ministers lived and what their phone numbers were. That was a no-no for the general public. You never found that out. You had to be invited to the church, and then you found things out as needed, on an as-needed basis. So at that time, in the 50s, Chicago was the second or third largest city in the United States of America. Mr. Noel got up to Chicago area and he drove to the northern part of the city and found a residential neighborhood. He drove around till he had to pull over and park and go to sleep. He was so tired. In the morning at around 7 a.m., he was wakened by someone tapping on his window. So he rolled the window down and the man asked him if he needed some help. Mr. Noel told the man that he had traveled all the way from Dayton, Ohio, to the Chicago area, and that he was looking for a minister by the name of Dean Blackwell, who was a minister with the Radio Church of God. That's the church that I was called into, and my wife as well. The Radio Church of God. That's what it was called. The man answered Mr. Noel by saying, "I'm Dean Blackwell." The man, Mr. Noel, parked right in front of Mr. Blackwell's house. I mean, that's a miracle, brethren. Mr. Blackwell invited Mr. Noel in his home, and the rest is history. That was a miracle. So back to the book of Philemon, we see here that Paul is describing, in a very few words, several miracles that had happened. Onesimus had found Paul in Rome, a miracle. Onesimus was called by God, a miracle. Onesimus responds to that calling, a miracle. And now he's part of the body of Jesus Christ, another miracle. And Paul calls him my son, he called him. So Paul has a very close, intimate, personal relationship with this Onesimus, who is now, right, he's writing about him. Paul recognizes that there is an unsolved difficulty, however, between Philemon and Onesimus, because Onesimus ran away from Philemon and that he's still the property of Philemon. And Paul knows that the church of God, in the church of God, he cannot allow this lack of reconciliation to continue. He must work as best he can to cause the brethren to work in harmony. So he uses a very interesting phrase when he says in verse 11, who was once unprofitable to you. If we could read this in the Greek, and if we could understand the Greek, we would find that Paul has interjected a very powerful yet subtle terminology here. It turns out that the name Onesimus means profitable. It means profitable. So Onesimus' name was profitable. That's what his name was. Now, when he ran away from Philemon, he became unprofitable. And so Paul says, who once was unprofitable, speaking to the man by his name, to you, but now is profitable to you and to me, both. The one who was named profitable, Onesimus, but who became unprofitable, has now become profitable again. And he now lives up to his name. So Paul states that Onesimus now is profitable to you and to me, both Paul and Philemon. There's a great deal of subtlety in what Paul has written here. Paul is a craftsman of diplomacy. He has put together a very fine letter because he is requesting of Philemon something very difficult to do. It turns out that the name Onesimus is a very common name in that period of time in the Roman Empire, or certainly in that part of the Roman Empire. And so there are lots of Onesimuses around, just like there are lots of Johns in our society today, and Jameses and so forth. Onesimus was quite common and could have been the name they gave the slaves. So in verse 12, Paul continues, he says in verse 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, Paul says. Paul mentions Onesimus in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Let's briefly look at that back in Colossians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9. Colossians 4, 7 through 9 tells us this. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. So Tychicus, who was a minister, was with Paul there in prison, assisting Paul, serving Paul, and helping Paul. And I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, talking to the Colossian brethren. He's sending you with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you, they, including Onesimus, all which things that are happening here with Paul. So Paul has now done something. And now we are engaging in the thinking about what happened in Rome. Now think about the conversation you would have. I want to make sure I didn't miss a page, which I probably did. No, I did. I did. We're good. Think about the conversation you would have with Paul. If you were Onesimus, put yourself in Onesimus's shoes. If you were that slave, and Paul began to talk to you and said, he says to you, you know, you are now a Christian, and brothers are to reconcile their differences with one another as they have opportunity. And you can have the opportunity to reconcile yourself with Philemon, who I know also is a Christian. All you need to do is to go back to Colossae and work this out with Philemon. Now, what is likely going to be the first thought that's going through Onesimus' mind as Paul makes this suggestion? His response might well have been, sure, I'll go back there and get killed, beaten, or branded. That's what you're asking me to do, he said. He's thinking. If that wasn't stated, that certainly would be the context of the request. And so the request that Paul is making of Philemon to receive Onesimus is no larger than the request that he made of Onesimus to go back to Philemon. Each man, Onesimus and Philemon, are being asked to take action that is very strange, very unusual in the context in which they lived, in the society in which they lived in the Roman Empire. No doubt, Paul was teaching Onesimus that God is merciful and that God works things out. All things work together for good, as Paul had written in Romans. And then he says to Philemon in verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, he says to him. He wanted to keep Onesimus with him. He didn't want to send him back. That on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Verse 14, but without your consent, Philemon, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, voluntarily. Paul's desire was to keep Onesimus with him, because Onesimus was a great help to Paul. He let Philemon know this, so Philemon would understand that Paul wanted Onesimus treated as an equal, as a converted and profitable member of God's church. Paul also let Philemon know that he was sending Onesimus back because without Philemon's permission, as up to this point, Philemon did not know the circumstances regarding Onesimus, Paul did not want to cause discord in the mind of Philemon. Once Onesimus was a runaway slave of Philemon, since he was a runaway slave of Philemon's. So Paul is saying, I don't want to command you to do what is right. He's already complimented Philemon for the way his love and his faith works with him, within him, and his dealings with the brethren there in Colossae. He has reminded Philemon that he is confident of the type of Christian he is, and the example of life that he lives, and so he says in verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, he said. I'm going to allow you, your free moral agency, to decide how you're going to handle this situation, Philemon. Will you be reconciled to your former slave? Will you take the action that I'm requesting and receive him, he says? Continuing in verse 14, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Voluntary. Then Paul reminds Philemon as well, and he says in verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. The same thing that Mordecai back in Esther said to Esther, when she was going to fast for 3 days and three nights and requesting him and the Jews to fast for 3 days and three nights, Mordecai said to Esther, that's why you're now the queen here, because you were here for this purpose, he said. Well, Paul's saying the same thing now to Philemon. Your slave departed for a while for this purpose. Now, as the letter begins, if you were to ask Philemon how Onesimus had departed, he would say, he ran away from me. But Paul said he departed for a while. He didn't say he ran away. He said he departed. When Onesimus departed, as far as he was concerned, he wasn't coming back at that time. He was out of there. He was not coming home again. I'm through with being a slave, was in his mind. I'm gone. I'm going to go somewhere else and get away from being a slave, he was thinking. But Paul could have said, well, that very well could have been in his mind, but he doesn't say that. Verse 15, he said, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, he said. For what purpose? That he would find his way to me, Paul. And that he'd come to understand what the scriptures say. To recognize that the life And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ applies also to him personally. And that a miracle could be received, and for a short time that he was gone, the purpose was achieved. Pardon me. He did repent, little Onesimus did. He was baptized. He was given God's Holy Spirit. And he has been a part of the very church of God that we are a part of, brethren. Verse 15, that you might receive him now forever. Forever indeed, because you, Philemon and Onesimus, and I shall share the kingdom of God. That's a forever thing. We will forever be a part of the family of God, he's telling Philemon here. This is the beginning of forever. This man, Onesimus, has changed his position. He's now a different man. Verse 16, continuing, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, he says, especially to me, and how much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul here appealing to the better instincts of Philemon, explained his, Paul's belief that perhaps the reason Onesimus ran away, even unknown at the time to Onesimus, was for the purpose of Onesimus's conversion, of his conversion, was for the purpose of his conversion. And now, that now as a brother in Christ, Philemon must dig down very deep now and forgive Onesimus. And more than that, receive him as a beloved brother in the church. Verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, Paul said, receive him, Onesimus, as you would me, Paul. Paul now a little more directly urges Philemon to receive Onesimus, even as he would receive Paul, with love and deep respect. Verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes you any money or anything, put that on my account, Paul said. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Paul was probably very likely involved in Philemon's conversion and teaching him about God and God's truth. So Paul then, in order to emphasize that he wanted no harm or punishment of any kind to befall Onesimus by Philemon, Paul asked Philemon to put any losses that he incurred as a result of his running away on his, Paul's, account. And that he would repay Philemon for his losses. And at the same time, Paul reminded Philemon that he was indebted to the Apostle Paul for his very life as well, spiritually speaking. Verse 20, Paul says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, he said. Here Paul admonishes Philemon to do the right thing by Onesimus and hereby make Paul happy and refreshed in the depth of the conversion of his brother in Christ, Philemon. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul here emphasizing the prophecy, the positive, with an overriding emphasis to Philemon that Paul was counting on him to do even more than Paul hoped for in welcoming Onesimus back now as a brother. To whom is Philemon being obedient? To God, not Paul, because Paul speaks to a higher case. Paul is describing what God would have us be, brethren, and how we would live. And so the obedience that Paul was speaking to is the obedience of this Christian Philemon to the instruction that God had given him and that he had come to understand. Obedience to love, to have faith toward Philemon, from Philemon to Onesimus, as Philemon had the same love and faith toward God. And brethren, it applies, and he said, make it apply. Verse 22. But meanwhile, Paul says, also prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. So Paul knew that he would be released soon, and he let Philemon know that he would be coming to visit him, and he wanted to stay with Philemon in Philemon's home. This placed even greater yet subtle pressure on Philemon to do the right thing in regard to Onesimus. So Paul looks ahead. He has now made his request. The request is over. No more compelling arguments. It's true, he says. It appears that perhaps your prayers have been answered. Prepare a room for me, and I shall come and visit. The next few words, he closes the letter, calling attention to the others who are present with him. Verses 23 and 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. And verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul's traditional closing, sending greetings from fellow prisoners and a minister, and his blessing to Philemon. Now, what do we see within this letter to Philemon? Well, let's take a look. First, we see Onesimus. We have seen the power of God's Spirit change Onesimus as he was called out of this world, as he was brought into the body of the church, just like you and me, brethren. We have seen that he, Onesimus, was, through the power of God's Spirit, converted and given that Spirit and became profitable after having been unprofitable for the prior portions of his life. We see that he made a choice to respond, like you and I have made that choice, brethren, to follow through and to go and take this letter to Philemon. Just think, Paul handed him the letter. Of course, Tychicus was going with him, a fellow minister. He wasn't going by himself. But yet, he's the one who was carrying the letter. And in doing so, he would be returning to slavery, also going back to Philemon. He responded to make that life-threatening choice through the power of God's Spirit operating in his mind. He was given the faith to make that difficult choice, and then we go to Philemon. We see Philemon here. We learn that Philemon, a pillar in his congregation, that his love and faith, God-centered faith, and that God's Spirit in him was driving his service toward the brethren and toward Paul. We see that he was faithful to his calling and faithful in the service to God's people because of the power of God's Holy Spirit working in him. And we see as well that he is being challenged here. He was being challenged to respond to the instruction that he as yet may not have even heard about, but you and I have heard it. He was calling on Philemon to apply the principle that Jesus Christ teaches us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. Matthew 6, 14, Christ tells us this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. To understand the letter to Philemon, brethren, we need to understand that this letter is an example of one who recognizes or is being challenged to recognize this living point of God's word. Philemon may have never heard these words as they are described here, but the principles are here. We have heard them. You and I have heard them many times in sermons and sermonettes. We've read them in God's word. And we see the application of these words being made clear here in Paul's letter to Philemon. The very tactful letter to Philemon teaches the major principle of forgive to be forgiven. If a brother in Christ sins against us, God requires us, he expects us to forgive that person. If they come to us and ask forgiveness, If time goes by and that person does not come to ask our forgiveness, we must then go to that person. That takes courage, brethren. And we go to that person privately, gently, prayerfully, And we ask the person to give account for their actions, but kindly, prayerfully, respectfully, and gently. We don't go there and say, what do you think you just did to me? You know, attitude like that. That's not the attitude that we do. That's why we need to sometimes pray and fast about it and get a calm, quiet attitude. If someone really has offended you or hurt you in some way, severely. So we must then forgive and pray that to be able to let it go and forget it. If they do not ask our forgiveness, then we must forgive them in our heart and pray that they would repent. Matthew 6:12-15 tells us this, words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:12-15. And forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, this is Christ speaking here, brethren, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, my trespasses. This is the principle. It's laid down in Scripture by Jesus Christ. It is a very challenging Scripture, brethren, very challenging. Because I know some of you, in particular, have been challenged, in some cases by unconverted people, in a very serious way, very serious way. When they were little kids, serious things happened to them. But at the same time, once God calls us and we're converted, even if that person's dead, we need to forgive them. As we consider what God is showing us in this letter on the subject of love, faith, and reconciliation, the whole process of reconciliation does include the act of forgiveness. It includes that. That of Onesimus, put ourselves in his place, going to Philemon. He was a former slave going back to slavery in his mind. Repenting and asking for forgiveness. At other times, we are Philemon. We hear the request, we offer and give forgiveness so that we, be we Onesimus, or Philemon, may be a part of the body of Christ that has been reconciled one with another. Because that's what Paul says in verse 17. He says very simply to Philemon, receive him. Receive him. He didn't say make him free. He said receive him. Receive him because now Onesimus is a different man. Now he's a different man than the one that perhaps stole something from you and ran away. Paul simply says, receive him. And then as we read this letter, we see some compelling questions. The scripture does not record the outcome of Paul's instructions and request. We see the request. We understand the contents of the request. We sense all the importance of it. But what would be shown if Philemon had refused to receive Onesimus? What would that tell us about Philemon's faith and love if he would not have received Onesimus? And what would we see if Onesimus had refused to go back to Philemon, as he was requested to do by Paul? The conclusion would be drawn that Philemon and or Onesimus did not have the love of God that they said that they had because their actions would not have portrayed their words. Show your faith by your works, the Bible teaches us. Be not a hearer of the law, but a doer of the law. And what would we learn about the Apostle Paul? If he had retained Onesimus for his own use and didn't send him back, we would see a minister of Jesus Christ who recognized that two brethren who were not reconciled with one another, and that he had then failed them as in his responsibility to attempt to effect reconciliation. Paul needed to effect this reconciliation. That was the setting here, brethren. He could not ignore it. He had to take some action, and the action he took was the only action that he could take. He wrote a letter to teach Onesimus and Philemon that their reconciliation was needed. And he sent the letter by Onesimus' hand straight to Philemon, his owner, quote unquote. We also learn that it's required of you and me, brethren, as converted members of the Church of God, to forgive others in order to be forgiven. Sometimes it's necessary to ask God in prayer and fasting, if necessary, to give us the power and the strength to forgive when we're wronged, whether the person asks you to forgive them or not. Brethren, life is too short, and the stakes for eternal life are far too great for one of us to lose out because we're carrying a grudge or because we're unforgiving. Go to the offender. Let them know that they offended you. Don't just let it go. Go in humility. If they will not apologize or make restitution to you, take a deacon or a leading member to that person and confront them. That's if there's someone in the church. We're talking about people in the church now, not outside the church. If they continue, take it to God's minister. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus Christ teaches us this. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, this is someone in the church now, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, privately, compassionately, prayerfully, gently. If he hears you or she hears you, you have gained your brother or sister. But if he will not hear you, take one or two more with you, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear even them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, God's minister, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. So, dear brethren, in this short letter of but just a few words, we see the principles of love and faith and reconciliation that are written about in other letters and books in the New Testament and are being described in a living example here in the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon by his own hand. Now, what the actual outcome was is not known because the scriptures don't reveal it. The book of Acts doesn't continue to the time of this letter. However, biblical scholars and historians write that the tradition in the church was that when Onesimus returned to Philemon, Philemon did accept him and set him free. There are also commentators and scholars who write that indeed Onesimus later returned to Paul and served with him for a period of time. There is also an historical account of that time indicating that later in the first century in the Church of God in Berea, the pastor of that church had the name Onesimus. However, the name Onesimus was a common name that many people had at that time, so it's not known for sure if the Onesimus of Scripture is the Onesimus of Berea. Hopefully it was him. We shall know someday. Christ will tell us someday. It's nice to think about it, though, that way, because it helps the story end in a very positive tone. And it shows us the very power of how the love of God and the faith toward God yields reconciliation. And in the final analysis, this letter teaches us that our relationship with one another reveals our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's all strive from here on to grow intact, brethren, in diplomacy, in genuine outgoing concern for all others, hereby becoming more and more deeply converted to the love and stature of our elder brother, Jesus Christ.